All right. So starting a four-week series, basically it's a month of May series because we have four Sundays in May. So that makes it nice and clean, right? But it's on prayer, and it's called My Prayer Can Change the World. Can you say that with me? My prayer can change the world. Okay, it's not my prayer can change the world. My prayer can change the world, okay? That's it. Like, seriously, our prayer literally can change the world. I hope you believe that. Here's the thing. I'm just saying, like, in the church, the large church, I think for a lot of Christians, prayer is a lot like ironing, okay? And ironing, there are people who love to iron. My mother-in-law, I'm not making this up, she loves to iron. We have our laundry closet, and stuff that irons just gets hung, and it just gets bigger and bigger. Actually, sometimes can get quite big. And my mother-in-law was here last weekend, and she literally, with joy, did all the ironing for us. It was awesome. I'm like, I hate ironing. My wife does not enjoy, neither of us enjoy it. But it's oftentimes what you do in desperation. I've had Sunday mornings where I don't plan what I'm going to wear ahead. I like planning things ahead, but not what I wear. And I'm like, I don't have any pants ironed. And so then it's like, I'm running downstairs, I'm finding a pair, I'm turning the iron on, and it's kind of a desperation move, right? It's just ironing is, ugh. And I think even though I know, by the way, we see the ironing, it's not a pile, they're hung up, but you know, it gets wider and wider, and we know, oh, I really should be ironing, we're getting behind. And I think we do that with prayer a lot of times, like, oh, I really need some time with God. It's just been too long since I've really spent time with the Lord. And then a moment of desperation hits, and it's like we're scrambling, like, Lord, help. Okay, God, we've got some makeup to do here, but I need you right now. And I think that's honestly how a lot in the church, like, how it just works with prayer. It's not supposed to work that way. It's not. But there's a reality of that. I mean, God sees us. He sees each of you as someone. He wants us to pray like a superhero. We're taking Nate. Andrea and I love the Marvel movies. We're taking Nate through them. He's only got like three left before we can all go see Endgame, and I'm dying to see the last one. And and this whole idea, like, God sees us. He wants us to pray as if we're a superhero, that we can do the impossible. And it's him doing it in prayer, but to actually believe that my prayer can change the world. I'm a pretty normal average guy, and yeah, it's him who lives in me. And in prayer, I get to communicate with the Almighty God and see him do some really incredible things. I want to see us really grow in prayer this year. Like, really grow in prayer. And it starts with discipline. And we don't always like discipline, but it does. It starts with saying, you know what, I'm going to take some discipline. But it also starts with hope and some reality and the recognition of what prayer is. It was for 6 years, my junior high years, 7th and 8th, and then all my high school years, my dad was the president of the school board for my district, which had, honestly, there's only one negative. There's a lot of advantages. One of them, just, I don't know if I should share this when my kids are here. I had, my senior year, I had 30 tardies, and they were all first period. And I actually liked getting places on time. It wasn't that ugh. And so I stuck it to the man. I would just walk in right after the bell. And it's so immature, I know. But I had 30 tardies, and there was a strict rule. And like, nobody got out of this. For every 3 tardies, you got a detention. And most people would get like 3 tardies in a year. I had 30. I never once served an hour of detention. And all my friends like complained about it. They're like, what? I got detention. And I'm like, yeah, I guess I don't have one yet. So, and so that we used to get physical report cards, you know, now it's all digital, but but it would come in an envelope, and on the outside of the envelope, it would say how many absences and how many tardies. And when I'd show my dad my report card, I'd show him the card, you know, not the envelope, because he would have made me. He would have called up the day before graduation and said, my son needs to stay for 10 hours. I'm serious, that's how he is. But so I would only show him the card. He never knew until after. but anyway, where I was going with that, the negative of him being the president of the school board was I would have teachers talk to me in the middle of class. The science teacher would say, you know, we need more Bunsen burners, Brad. If you could talk to your dad and get some more funding for science, that would be awesome. And he was dead serious. And I'd get these comments in the middle of class, which just ticked me off. And I was stubborn enough, I could fire back, depending on who the teacher was, you talk to him yourself. Because it's not my role as a kid to be the intermediary. And the reason I brought that up is because prayer, and I think some of us, and I know I've actually had people raise hands before here, but some of us grew up in a church setting and maybe in an incredible church and an incredible faith-filled home, but we learned to pray to other people. Like we learned to pray to saints so that then we could get to God. And I'm just saying, like, we don't have to do that. We celebrated Good Friday. It's the most somber day of the church year, and yet there's still, in my heart, there's celebration. Jesus' death, because we know Sunday was coming, right? But when that veil torn from the top down, that was so, so, so significant. It meant we, broken sinners, had access to God, and it was no longer, you know, jump over this hoop and then like walk around here. There was no secret way. It was just wide open that when we pray to God the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what prayer is. And so if we can start to see that prayer is actually, it's like the curtain just tore, like the whole, there was a wall in front of us. We literally couldn't access the Holy of Holies. I mean, you couldn't actually approach God himself. But when that thing ripped away, it's not just then. It's like God came to us and we come and we meet with God. This is what prayer is. So when we say pray like a superhero, I mean you. God, if you and God come together like this, you have all the power in the world in Christ Jesus. I mean that's absolutely incredible. By being the family of God, he adopted us. We have privilege. We have incredible privilege. This series, it's called My Prayer Can Change the World. Today, there's four topics we're going to go through. And the first one is, my weakness does not disqualify me. I'm going to say that one more time, and then we're gonna wake up, and we're all going to say that too, okay? My weakness does not disqualify me, all right? My weakness does not disqualify me. It does not. Our weakness is sin. It's doubt. Sometimes with prayer, and this ties into sin, it's extreme low self-esteem that I don't know that I could come to the Father. It felt safer when the curtain was pulled up and I could go through somebody else to get to God. And it's like, no, God tore that curtain down, maybe to pull us out of our comfort zone, but for the primary reason of bringing God and man together. It was his redemption plan. We now have access to the Father. This is what it's about. And so I know that there can be a struggle sometimes of comfort, like, well, I just don't know if I'm good enough to pray. I know we've had this verse a couple times. I'm going to put a verse on the screen in a moment. And it's my favorite gospel description of just what Christ has done for us. But I want us to look at this and in light of this topic of my weakness does not disqualify me. So this is out of Romans 5, and it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. So this, what this verse means, one of the things this verse means is that you didn't pull a fast one past Jesus. Like, he didn't get a raw deal. He knew the deal and he accepted the terms and he died for us. You weren't hiding and only showing your best you to have him die for you. Like, he knew the worst you. He knew the worst me. And so, like, he knew. He knows. And he still chose to die on the cross to save you, to save me. And so, your weakness, oftentimes we see our sin, we see that as just all-out weakness that I don't know that I'm really good enough. I don't know that I have the right to stand before the Lord and pray. We play this thing, but Christ, while we were still sinners, died for the ungodly, died for us, so that we could become godly. This is so critical to faith. And I think this verse, I think this understanding, this truth is critical to having a prayer life. It's that we recognize that God knows who we are and he still set us up to have a really healthy prayer life. It's hard sometimes to allow Jesus to allow the gospel to work. We have a hard time accepting help from others. We just do. I got this thing where I honestly think I just don't want to pay the person, and so I don't. But I avoid a valet at like almost any cost. I just don't like valet parking. I'd rather go park 7 blocks away and walk to the place I'm going. I can drop my wife off if I need to, but I just don't want to pay somebody to park my car when I can do it. Like, or a bellhop. Like, I can carry my bags. I can do it. Or if it's our family, like, we can put them on a cart and I can push it. It's okay. And it's just this, like I think that's symbolic of so much. Like, we struggle to allow others to help us or allow others to come rescue us out of our weakness. But this is what Christ has done for us. And we got to recognize that if that's something that's hard for you to say, look, I believe Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. I believe that. I'm just still dealing with this on myself, though, because I'm still carrying some shame. Or I've got some things to work through. Work through it. Get through it now. Like in the next 2 seconds. Like, get through it. What Christ did is he died for us while we were still sinners. He knew. If that's you and you're like, I still have some things to work through until I'm truly comfortable, because I've had some major sin in my life and I'm carrying this with me. That's why Christ died on the cross, was to rid us of that shame, to set us free. And in freedom comes a remarkable opportunity for prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. It's listening to him, it's speaking to him. It's advocating for others before the Lord. This is what prayer is. We're gonna, I wanna ask you to turn in your Bibles. We're gonna go to 1 Samuel. There's a lady named Hannah. It's one of my favorite stories. It's great. She's one of my favorite characters. Just a faith-filled woman. But it's in the Old Testament. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this is gonna be the story of a woman who wants to be a mom. And so it starts off talking about a guy named Elkanah, I believe is, yeah. Elkanah. He was a faith-filled man. It said he had 2 wives, which was totally okay back then. I don't know that it was okay. You never really read in scripture where it works out okay, but they accepted it as okay. but there were, he had 2 wives. One of them had a bunch of kids, Peninnah, and the other one was Hannah, and Hannah was barren. And so I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, this man, Elkanah, okay. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. So on the day when Elkanah would sacrifice, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Like, this was genuine love. A lot of times marriage wasn't really so much love. It was practicality. It was merging. It was just, but he loved Hannah, and so he gave her a double portion. Verse 6, and her rival, meaning the other wife, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That last comment's it's a reference. There's a couple more things, but to making him a Nazarite. It's this, like, set apart, this child. He wouldn't ever cut his hair. It's Samson. He kind of went the other way, but Samson was a Nazarite. He was set apart. Wouldn't touch, you know, go next to a dead person, wouldn't drink alcohol. I mean, it was a set apart. And she's like, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah, this is the priest, Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She actually believed something changed in that moment, right? Because she started eating. They rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah, through Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And then she goes on and she gives Samuel to Eli, well, to the Lord, and after he's weaned and he's reared there. And actually the story gets even better, but this woman Hannah had a desperate prayer. Now she would have said, we would never say this, but she would, and the other people of her time would, that her greatest weakness was she was barren. She didn't have a kid. This was like all-out weakness to them and to her. And it's fascinating how Hannah overcame this. This was something external. I mean, this was something out of her control. We know that. We don't know what she knew for sure, but we know that now, that this wasn't like Hannah's fault. This was something external that wasn't her fault, and she couldn't control it. And what are the things we can control in life, right? Effort and attitude. Those are the two things. We can't control what other people do. We can't control what we can't control. And so, but she was barren. She was not put together in worship, in prayer. She she was praying in such a way that the priest mistook her for someone who was drunk, which means her dignity was gone. She wasn't just following the social norm. She literally, as she said, was emptying her soul to the Lord. She was just giving him, out of her anxiety and vexation, right? She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. And it didn't look great. And the priest called her out on it. And she said, "This is great. I'm broken and I'm praying to my God." You know, her husband, I mean, she didn't meet the need the needs of his ego. He couldn't fix it for her. There was really only one answer, and it was the Lord in this. And I just love the way she prayed. And here's what set this apart. She would have recognized her weakness, again, as she would define weakness, not us, but she would recognize it. But instead of giving in, instead of stopping, just giving up, she believed the Lord for more, and she pursued him. She believed there was more, and she went after it in prayer. She believed it. She was not satisfied with what was and believed God for more. And it was in that prayer that it was a desperate cry out that her weakness, she had to make a choice, right? That she felt she had a weakness, but if she could press through and reach God, he could overcome her weakness. Sometimes we pray out of places of desperation. Sometimes. Did you hear the story just a couple weeks ago, there was, in Florida, it was senior skip day. It was a Christian high school, and this guy and girl who were like best friends since like fourth grade, they were swimming out on the coast, and they it just got a little too far. They didn't mean to, but they got too far from the coastline, and they could not. They're both soccer players. They're strong people. They could not swim back. And it was over a couple hours, and they were 2 miles. And in the ocean, 2 miles is forever, especially if you've been treading water for a couple hours. That's a long way. And they were done. Like, they were out of energy. They were ready to give up. The boy started cramping, and you know, not, it wasn't because they go to a Christian school, but they both know Jesus. They cried out to God in desperation. And they just started saying, "God, help us. God," and they were shouting this out. And a boat happened to come along. And actually the captain of this boat, they were on a party cruise kind of thing. And the captain of the boat's a Christian. And he's like, "It was remarkable. We shouldn't have been out. They were going from Delray Beach all the way up to New Jersey, just a bunch of friends headed up." And he's like, "We shouldn't have gone out because the waves were too rough, but we just did anyway. And over the waves, over the wind, over the roar of the engine, we thought we heard a distressed cry for help." And so they're looking all around, and they finally see these two people, and they pull them on the boat. And, you know, immediately it's like, "You guys are an answer to prayer." And they said, "Well, that's interesting. Our boat's name is the Amen." Like, that's the name of the boat. And, you know, they're all like crying, the captain, like everybody's just like, "Wow, praise God." It was a really incredible moment. But like, how oftentimes do we see with our weakness that we don't even intend necessarily, maybe your weakness is a sin, an addiction, something that just hasn't been fixed yet. It hasn't been overcome. And it's like you just see yourself like drifting, and it's like, "I'm trying to get back to shore and I don't know that I can." And it's those are times to cry out for help. Our God can answer that prayer. Your weakness, whether it's your sin, whether it's guilt that you're still carrying that you shouldn't be, your weakness, your just lack of self-esteem that you can't stand before the Lord, any of that, your weakness does not disqualify you from approaching God and for him giving you a major breakthrough. Our weakness doesn't disqualify us. Your prayer, yours, was meant to change the world. So step one, know that you're not disqualified whatsoever. We switched a little bit our Wednesday nights. And for I don't know how many years, I think decades would be easier than years. We've had a healing service, and we're still praying healing. Like that's not going to go away. That there's something a gift on this church, and I believe in that. We believe in that. The concern was I want more people praying together. This is what church does. Like read through the book of Acts, and you see the early church met together and they prayed together, and it wasn't really about themselves. They interceded. I mean, they would pray for others. This is it. And I want to see this church jump in on prayer. And I know this is an open prayer meeting, meaning anyone, not just can come, should come. And we pray. And there'll be people who come and they keep their mouth shut the whole time. It's not about, maybe they're going to observe and just like, figure this out, get the lay of the land. That's great. There's no shame in that whatsoever. But there's something about just stepping in and saying, look, I want to learn more about prayer. I want to grow in prayer. And we can take classes. Honestly, the best way to learn about prayer is to be in a prayer setting, to process it, then to try it out. Honestly, that's how we grow in prayer. It didn't hit me until literally I turned around to... There's like a 1 minute, I mean, it's like nothing. A little teaching on Wednesday nights because it's supposed to be a prayer meeting, right? But that's where it hit me. And I shared this on this last Wednesday. I want to share it now. But it just reminded me of, because it wasn't a large group by any means, but it was a good over a decade ago. I was a youth pastor, and I remember the situation I got into was just awful. I mean, there's no spiritual health. It was just a terrible situation, and I didn't know anything about youth ministry, and I told them that before they, like during the interview, I'm like, look, I don't know anything about youth ministry. I know Jesus, but I don't know anything about. I didn't have a youth group. My church was too small. I was the youth group as a kid, and so the only thing I knew to do, I asked three different moms to meet with me on Tuesday nights. And the four of us, we started praying. And we would just pray every Tuesday night. We'd pray for this generation. And it got remarkable. We just started seeing things shifting. We started seeing our teens like asking different kinds of questions, showing a renewed interest. Like God gave them like alertness in our times together. It just like everything started to shift. More moms started asking if they could come. The teens, I'm not making this up, started coming to our prayer meeting that was really about them. And so, I mean, the whole thing just morphed into something I never expected it to be. But all we wanted was, we just wanted to lay groundwork and pray together for this generation to come to know Jesus and actually have passion for Christ. And the reason I bring that up is because our prayers can change the world. Out of that ministry, I've never counted. We had so many youth go into kingdom work, be YWAM missionaries, go to Bethel School, they'd go all over to schools. A good number became pastors, other kinds of church workers, Christian school teachers. Like it was just fascinating to see how God gripped the heart. And this, it wasn't me. It wasn't any human leader. It was, honestly, we laid a groundwork of prayer. We prayed for a generation. God responded in the most remarkable way. I mean, I'm still shocked. I expected God to do something. I wouldn't have wasted Tuesday nights if I didn't, away from my family, if I didn't think God was going to do something, but I had no idea it was going to be that. When we meet together for prayer, and I see these Wednesdays, I don't know that Wednesdays are about us at all as a local church, because we're really... Aside from the healing time at the end, I mean, we're really praying for, it's all outside the doors here. But I absolutely believe God's going to change the world through these prayers. He's going to change the world. And there's not one person in this church whose weakness disqualifies them from that. There's not one person in this church whose weakness disqualifies them from Monday morning getting up 30 minutes early and just spending time with the Lord and praying. Maybe it's trial and error because it's new. There's not one person disqualified by this. Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing. We are your children, and God, grant us the vision for prayer. Prayer to change the world. Sometimes it feels like just changing my life would be big enough and almost hard enough. God, you've got much bigger dreams than that. So Lord, we ask that today our hearts would say yes to you, our minds would have conviction of discipline to say yes to you. Lord, awaken us in prayer. Remind us over and over and over again that there's no weakness in us that knocks us out of consideration for you. We love you today, Jesus. We love you so much and bless you. Amen.